alien invasion of Israel is a judgment from God. This is part three. We were reading last week in Lamentations chapter 2 of what had happened to ancient Jerusalem. Disaster, war, conquest, destruction of the city, and the people taken out in captivity. The Bible is no mystery book or mystery story where you read all about what happened, but you don't find out who did it until you get to the last pages or the last chapter. The writers of the Bible repeat over and over as to who is responsible for the events you're reading about. The things that happened are told in detail in the historical books of the Bible, written about by the prophets, and they tell you in page after page after page who it is responsible for these events. In Lamentations 2, in verse 2, the Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. So Jeremiah is writing after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah by the Babylonians, and he says, God did all of this. Verse 4, he hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was as an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed his strongholds and hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. Verse 7. The Lord hath cast off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. And we mentioned that last week. That is really saying that God gave the ruling courts of government into the hands of the enemies of Israel, turned her palaces over to the enemy. Verse 9. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her kings and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. I commented on that last time to say that what it said in effect was that God Almighty had taken away from the men and the pulpits of Israel the knowledge of God's word. They took away the vision of the Lord from the preachers and prophets in Israel. I had listened to a couple of speeches by a man by the name of John Todd. Some of you have heard the name. He was raised as a witch. His parents were witches, and all of his relatives, and was raised that way. But he was converted to Christianity in 1972, and since then has spoken in different parts of the country, in churches and so on, telling the Christian people what witches are and who they are and what they're attempting to do and what their connection with is with the enemies of our nation. And of course he gets into such things as the Illuminati, which is the highest ruling order in all the world, that they are the world rulers, and he names names in the United States government, men who are high in this ruling circle, who practice this ancient religion of witchcraft, which is of course Antichrist and Antichristian. And he tells of an incident when God apparently was working with him as he was coming to an understanding of Christianity and was finally converted, and he was feeling rather low, and he was in a city in America. He didn't name the city. He wanted to counsel with a preacher, but he didn't know who to go to. So he finally looked up a small independent church and talked with that minister, because as a courier from the money filtered down from the Illuminati to the ministers in the American pulpits, he knew that most of the ministers in that city, 75%, were in the pay of the Illuminati. And the reason he knew is because he had carried the funds. He had paid them off. He didn't say they were witches themselves. He said they just took money, and then they preached and taught what they were told to preach and teach by the Illuminati, and they were paid for it. Now, whether we believe John Todd or not, and whether he is telling the truth or not, we have the more sure word of prophecy. we have God's word that this is what God does when Israel is in disobedience. He puts enemies in the pulpits of America and in their government. That's what he did with the Judah kingdom, which we are reading about here in Jeremiah. And as I say, I don't know whether this young man by the name of John Todd knows that it's God Almighty who is allowing this or not, but my Bible says God allows this, God actually performs this, puts enemies in the pulpits of America. And Pastor Emery is one of those identity ministers who has literally, over the last years, pleaded with you Kingdom Identity people to get out of the denominational churches. Now, this young John Todd was asked, at least on one of these tapes, of any church or minister which he could recommend. In other words, can you tell us where we can go to church? His answer was, the only thing he could tell them to do was to form a church in their own home. He could not recommend one minister in all of America because of his previous knowledge of the payoff of the Illuminati to the ministers in America. He felt that most of them were under the control of the enemies of Christendom. And I thought it was rather interesting that this man who now professes Christianity and is in effect risking his life, apparently there have been a number of assassination attempts on him, to warn America about what is happening, could not tell America, well, you turn to the preachers and they'll tell you what you should do. No, he said, the preachers are lying to you. They are paid agents of the enemies of Christendom. Now, that's what I've been trying to get across from the Bible, that prophecy. God's word teaches us that. And would to God that some of you people who know we are Israel will take this to heart. That almost every minister in America with any substantial ministry is probably in the pay of the enemies of America. You keep wondering what's wrong with the churches. I'll tell you what's wrong. God has turned them over to our enemies. And here's a young man who supposedly had experience on the other side, and he just verifies what I've been saying, God's word tells us. The law is no more, her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. This is what is true in an Israel nation in disobedience to God. Verse 14, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. They have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. Now, I mentioned that last week, that the ministers do not tell our people what we are doing wrong and what we should do right to get back in line with God's word. And that's what this verse says. He says, they have not discovered thine iniquity. They do not tell you what your sin is in order to turn you and to lift off the captivity. Instead, they find false burdens and causes of banishment. And that is what they do. They tell us that we are not integrating with the Negro, and we're not cooperating with the rest of the world, and that's why we're in trouble, when that's the opposite of what God's word says. Now, I have a letter from a man who has received our tapes for some time, and he titled this little page, How to Purge Sin from America. And he says this, and the reason I'm reading this letter is because we have men in the Kingdom Identity movement who also do not tell our people we are in sin and iniquity. They blame all of our troubles on the Jews, on the Negroes, and on this Illuminati, which I've just been talking about. And I say God is allowing those enemies to control us because of our sin. Anyway, he says this, this year I obtained and listened to 300 sermons by the late Dr. Wesley Swift. Some of you know that Wesley Swift was an Israel identity minister. He says, one thing for sure, Swift never mentioned that America should repent and sin no more. Says Swift, all our problems are caused by those nasty Jews. Now, the reason I'm reading this is because we have many people on our mailing list who apparently have not quite understood what it is Pastor Emory is saying when he preaches out of the Bible and tells you that really the only true ministers in America, the true ministers to Israel, are the ones who tell them the truth that we are the problem. We are the sinners. It is Israel that God is trying to correct. God is not pouring out judgment on America in order to convert the communists to become Christians. God is pouring out judgment on Christian Israel to turn us from our sin and iniquity to obey His laws, statutes, and judgments. And if the minister doesn't tell you that, he's not, in my opinion, a true minister of God. And this man said he lived to 300 sermons by this one Israel identity minister, and he never heard him once call Israel to repentance. The writer of this letter goes on and says this, "I am saying that the seed line pre-existence ministers," in other words, those who teach that, "will never lead America to repentance. Isaiah 58, verses 1 and 2 tells us what the people really want to hear." And then he quotes those two verses, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and their sins." And the next verse, "That they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness," past tense, "and forsook not the ordinance of their God," past tense. "They ask of me ordinances of justice, and they delight in approaching to God." Now, you can take that two ways, and I think it should be taken both ways, because we have both kinds of people. Some of our people take a delight in approaching God, or at least making a great manifestation of that, but they don't really want to hear the truth. And yet, at the same time, there are, I believe, millions of Americans who are trying to find out the truth of God, so they go to churches because they assume that's where the truth is, and what happens? They're not shown their sin and their iniquity and not taught God's law. Desire, but they do not find the truth in the churches. The man who wrote this letter then concludes, "I believe that this really describes many Americans and explains why the clergy try so hard to hide God's law. They are afraid Americans will repent and turn from their wicked ways." Have you ever thought about that? Ministers will not preach the law because they don't want Israel to turn from their wicked ways for God to pour out His blessings on us and to protect us and destroy the enemy. Let's read on in verse 15, Lamentations 2. "All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, Is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth?" Now, some of you people know, in most of the Bible, when you read about the daughter of Zion and the daughter of Jerusalem, you're not reading about the old city. You're reading about future regathered Israel in the land of Zion. And he asked the question, "Is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Is this conglomeration of crime and chaos and Asiatics and mulattoes and every sin and iniquity known to God and man called America? Is this the nation that 100 years ago the world looked at and said, America is the hope of the world?" Even 50 years ago, many people sincerely believed that because of the blessings God had poured out on America and because of the great Christian churches we had in this nation, that America was going to lead the nations of the world into peace and righteousness. Take a look at the daughter of Zion today, this daughter of Jerusalem. Can you look at America today and say, "Oh, this is the hope of the world"? That's what Jeremiah said, that the nations would look and hiss and wag their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? "All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash the teeth. They say, We have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day that we look for. We have found and we have seen it." I think anyone who knows something about contemporary history knows that the efforts of the Antichrist and this Illuminati that I just mentioned a few moments ago, and those who hate Jesus, their target is the conquest and destruction of America. We are the nation. They're conquering South Africa to do what? To get the wealth and minerals to conquer America. They're taking Southeast Asia. Why? To get the manpower for the production they need to conquer America. This is the goal. This is the nation. This is, obviously, the daughter of Jerusalem who is their target. But listen to this, verse 17. The Lord hath done that which he had devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down and hath not pitied, and he hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He hath set up the horn of thine adversaries. The enemy is rejoicing over the bringing down and conquering the daughter of Jerusalem, and the prophet says, God has raised up that enemy and put them in that position of power and conquest over the daughter of Zion. Who is giving the enemies of America victory after victory after victory? God Almighty. Now, I know I have a hard time getting that across to our people. They see the mortals around here who are doing the work, the ones who seem to have the plans and carry out the accomplishments that destroy us and hurt us and bring us low. But God said of ancient Israel, and I believe he's saying a prophetic end time of Israel, that it is God Almighty himself who has raised these people up. So I ask you the question, are we losing this battle because we are not fighting the communists enough? Is it because we're not giving our money to the John Birch Society and Billy James Hargis and McIntyre and McBurney so they can expose the communists? No, we are losing because God decreed our enemies would be victorious over us as long as we refuse to obey God's laws, statutes, and judgments. And I suppose if there's any one sermon that needs to be preached to America, it's that sermon. And I suppose some of you also wonder if Pastor Emery has any other sermon. He keeps preaching that same one over and over. Well, if you'll read these prophets, and we're going to read more of them, every one of them went to Israel with the same message. You are violating God's laws, and God is raising up enemies to chastise you, to turn you to God. And so whenever I read out of the Bible, that's what I read. So that's what I preach. As I mentioned, we have a problem among our own Israel identity people, those who know we are Israel, and apparently have so little understanding of the Bible that they actually believe the Jews, the Antichrist, and the Negroes are getting power over us because they're smart and intelligent and so on. No, they're not. They're getting that power over us because God, as we read in verse 17, hath fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. Now let's turn over to those days of old. Turn back with me to Leviticus, which is part of the law given to Israel of old. By the way, I thought it was interesting. One of the members of the audience asked this John Todd if we would be able to prevent the enemies of Christendom from conquering America. You know what his answer was? No, it is too late. He said, I only know of one place in the Scripture that tells us we might have victory, in that 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, the Christians, who believe in God, Jesus Christ, will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. And then his voice kind of trailed off, and he said, but they're not going to do it. He says they're too busy with their television sets and with their golf and with all their playing church and things like that to repent. And so he said he's going to go up to the mountains and hide out and save his life At least he did believe the part of the Bible, and of course they asked him about the rapture, and he believes in the rapture, but he believes we're going to have great tribulation before it. He says, well, it does say that he who endures unto the end will be saved. So he's going to endure. Now here's a young man converted from witchcraft to Christianity, and apparently at this time, all he has heard is fundamentalist doctrine. And he hasn't been in it long enough to realize that these misters, he said, were paid agents of the Illuminati, are the ones teaching the doctrine that he now believes. I think perhaps he'll come out of that later. But he did know enough, or apparently had enough understanding of the Bible, that the only way America was going to be saved was that we would repent, turn from our wicked ways, and then God would save us. And he doesn't even know we're Israel. Would to God that those ministers who know we're Israel would know that that is the way eventually we will be saved. Well, let's read in the law here. When God says of the daughter of Jerusalem that he had done, that he had fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. Leviticus 26, verse 14 says, but if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, then God tells Israel things that would happen to them if they disobeyed, including verse 17, and I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. They that hate you shall reign over you is a promise in God's law, if you please, to Israel. An agreement that God made with Israel that if you disobey, I will see that those who hate you will reign over you. So when we read in Lamentations that those enemies had come and reigned over Israel, we know it was just a fulfillment of what God had spoken to Israel in the ancient days, back at Sinai when he gave the law. Turn to Deuteronomy 28, which is a chapter the same as Leviticus 26. God says, if you will obey, I will give you all of these blessings. And he lists them. And then he says in verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And I'm going to read some of these verses. And you folks who have listened to me for some time, this is going to be repetitious. But there are new people who have never heard this kind of a thing. They've never heard that God wrote in his law that when Israel disobeys, certain things would come upon them as curses and judgments. Verse 20, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto or to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Verse 25, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, I do not believe there's going to be any great removal of our people from this land, but I should tell you this, that laws are already being passed in the United States to allow the arrest and removal of Americans for international crimes where they would be taken to other nations and tried under international courts. Now, here is a bill. I had heard about this bill. It was introduced in Congress this last session. So I wrote to Congressman Rudd for a copy. It is a change in the criminal code. And I thought from the article that I read that it was a small one. But as you can see, it is quite a few pages. 545 pages, to be exact. It is a revision of Title 18 of Crimes, Criminal Procedures, and Corrections. In the first part of this, as you read it, you realize that what they are doing is making any violation of any state law a federal offense. In other words, if you violate some law of some county, some municipality, or some state, you could actually be tried in federal court. They're changing that to read that way. Then, way over in here after they get to the part where they give the government certain powers under Section 405, commitment and transfer, it says this: a person convicted of an offense against the United States shall be committed for such term of imprisonment as the court may direct to the custody of the Attorney General of the United States, who shall designate the place of confinement where the sentence shall be served. Paragraph B. The Attorney General may designate as a place of confinement any available, suitable, and appropriate institution or facility, whether maintained by the federal government or otherwise, and whether within or without the judicial district in which the person was convicted, and may at any time transfer a person from one place of confinement to another. It gives them literally carte blanche. Any person committing that crime against the United States, the Attorney General can place him in confinement where he wishes and transfer him at any time. The only other countries in the world that do this are communist countries. That means, of course, as far as the government is concerned, it gives them the opportunity to transfer any criminal away from his family and his friends who might try to defend him or alleviate his situation. And according to that law, which was not passed last year, but I understand will be reintroduced this year, it would give the Attorney General literally the decision to place a man in custody any place in the world. There's no restriction there, whether under United States control or not. Now, God said way back in his law here that when Israel is in disobedience, they will be removed into other kingdoms. Whether that is something it has to do with that or not, I don't know. Here is a news article I've been saving for some years, watching this to see whether it comes to pass, but this will give you an idea of what the enemies of Christendom are thinking about. This is from the Arizona Republic, Saturday, December 7th, 1968. So this is a long time ago. Page 62, headline, Youth to Discuss Judaism. Small article, I'll read you the whole thing. Members of Valley Jewish Young People's Groups will debate politics, statesmanship, and ethics during a youth senate from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. tomorrow at the Jewish Community Center, 1718 West Maryland. The Judaism and Government Workshop, sponsored by the Jewish Community Center, is in its fourth year. In other words, they're discussing the Jewish religion and government, right? Participants represent themselves as states of the United States and are governed by officers. I should comment before I read the next part. In other words, they apparently set up all of these young Jewish people. They, in effect, act as government representative of Arizona, New York, California, each state. You follow me? All right. Questions to be debated concern exiling persons who oppose Israel's existence as a nation, promoting capital punishment in accordance with the Torah, promoting the use of birth control methods, and seeking converts to Jewish ideals and religions, and then it goes on giving the rest of the information about where it's being held and the cost and so on. Did you understand what these Jewish followers of Judaism were debating while they acted as a government of the states of the United States, exiling persons who oppose Israel's existence as a nation? In other words, they apparently would like laws where the United States government would pick up people who oppose the Jews and exile them from America. Now, some of you didn't know that kind of thing was happening. That article, as you notice from the date, is over 10 years old. Let's go on in Deuteronomy 28, verse 31. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Now, they don't come out and take them now. They just tax them away from you, and you have to sell them in order to pay your taxes. Verse 33, the fruit of thy land and all thy labor shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed all away. Verse 43, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. In other words, you will go into debt to the alien in your land. Is it possible that God Almighty has somewhat to do with the fact that we Israelites, who are able to produce half of the world's goods and half of the world's food, are in debt close to $4 trillion to the moneylenders? I say yes. It was written in God's law. Here's a newspaper article in 1978, but it refers to 1977. Mortgage debt surpassed $1 trillion in 1977. Debt on real property. And listen to this. Last year's mortgage debt was double the 1971 figure. The mortgage debt in America doubled from 1971 to 1976. God said to ancient Israel, He put it in His law, if you refuse to obey my statutes and judgments, you will be put in debt to the alien in your land, and you'll work for him. Verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign, and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. How many ministers in America teach that God's law and God's judgments have been put away, and yet here we find the very things written in the law are happening to the people of America? I ask you this. If it has been put away, how come it's coming upon us so-called Gentiles? Well, I'll tell you why. The law has not been put away, and we aren't Gentiles, we're Israelites. They shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. They will be upon Israel. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. And the word there means, to some extent, until he has brought you low. Doesn't mean total destruction. It means destroyed your wealth and destroyed your power. Here's another small newspaper article by John Cunniff, Associated Press business analyst. And, of course, these are the men whose job it is to write of America's problems, but to make the problems sound like they're good for us. And he says, headline, "Fellow Next Door, the Culprit in Buying Up U.S. Farmland." And the implication of the first part of the article is that, well, U.S. farmland is being bought up, but it's only being bought by the farmer next door who is adding to his holdings. Well, here's the farmer next door he's quoting, a fellow by the name of Lee Shuster. He should know. He farms 2,700 acres in northwest Missouri and serves also as executive vice president of Oppenheimer Industries. Shuster and Oppenheimer are both Jewish names. These are Jews buying up American farmland. In the latter capacity, Shuster helps buy and sell farms, raise farm capital, and manage farm and livestock operations. Currently, the company manages 1 million acres and 80,000 breeder cows. In other words, they are buying up American farms, and these Israelites, these so-called Gentiles, are then working on Jewish-owned farms in America. He tells how good this is because this makes money available to the farmers, and then he says, at this point, quite likely, the farmer might face the temporary obstacle of money, referring to when the farmer wants to buy more cattle and so on, which brings up another change occurring in the farm belt. Farmers don't have to own their land, they lease. In other words, it's a good thing, he says, that the farmers are becoming tenants on the land their forefathers conquered. And who are the owners of that land? the Jews. The people the minister tells us are the Israel people. If the Jews are Israelites, then the very opposite of what God said would happen to Israel is coming to pass. Because it is the Jews who are taking control of America, it is the so-called Gentiles, or Anglo-Saxons, who are becoming the debtors and the tenants in the land. Chester and his company often are right there with the cash, provided by others in the farm community, by city dwellers anxious to invest in the substantiality of land, and by those foreign investors. And then he closes by saying, quote, "The rewards go to both farmer and investor." In other words, isn't it great? The farmer is being rewarded by becoming a tenant on the land his forefathers owned. Written, of course, by whom? A propagandist for the money power as they take over America. And God said in his ancient law that Israel's land would be taken by their enemies. And he says, verse 48, "Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee." Now, we can rail against the Jews until we are red in the face or blue in the face. But I say this, on the authority of God's word, it is God Almighty who is sending the Jews against this Israel nation. Verse 49, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flyeth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee." Now you can read the rest of that chapter. Much of this we know did take place in ancient Israel. All of these things happened to Israel in the past when they were in disobedience, and we've read in the law that it would happen because these curses and judgments would be on Israel, on their seed forever. And all in the world I am telling you is what Jeremiah the prophet wrote, "The Lord hath done that which he had devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he commanded in the days of old." And some of you may have forgotten when you read what Paul wrote in Romans 15 and verse 8, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and some of those promises are that God would send aliens and heathen to rule over you when you refuse to obey his law. Now, whenever we think of promises sealed to us by the blood of Jesus Christ, we'd all like to think only of the promises of the giving of the Spirit and the deliverance and the turning, and these are all wonderful, they're good, and they will come. But these other promises are in that same law. And Jesus Christ, I believe, sealed the promise to Israel that Israel would be that changed 2,000 years ago. Turn with me to Luke 1, because I want to close in some good news. We'll continue with this next time, but especially for new listeners who might think that, well, all Emory has is bad news for these people, I want to close in a prophecy about what was accomplished by Jesus Christ when he came to our fathers over 1,900 years ago. This is Luke 1, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, verse 67, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." And I believe that, and I want you to believe that, that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the hands of our enemies. And the time will come when we will be taken out of this bondage, we will be delivered and we will serve God Almighty as God purposed that Abraham's seed would serve him. At this point, I'm telling you, we have not yet been delivered from those enemies. We are still in bondage. Now, thank God we're waiting for the delivery. We believe it is coming. But I believe in order for you to really understand the deliverance, you and your fellow Israelites are going to have to understand the bondage. Do you realize that those of our fellow Israelites who are being taught the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture, that they are being taught that they can continue living just like they are, that they're not doing anything wrong, that the corruption in the nation is no fault of theirs, they have nothing to do with it, but that God Almighty will then, when things get real bad, will suddenly come along and remove them, and they'll never suffer for anything that's coming on the nation. That is not what is promised in God's Word. God's Word promises us we will be chastised, we will be brought low until we turn to God, humble ourselves and pray, and turn from our wicked ways, and then God, who has redeemed us, will deliver us from the hands of our enemies. Now, God willing, we're going to continue next week because I'm going to read more from the prophets to show you that it wasn't only the truth that we would be put in bondage that the prophets knew. They also knew and wrote about and prophesied what we read here of Jesus Christ, that the deliverance of Israel is coming. But let's understand how God works, because God himself is bound to keep that which is written in his Word. And praise God, we have a God we can trust to do what he says he's going to do. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the great and wonderful truth in thy Word, that you have written these things aforetime, that we might know and believe and have faith and hope that thy deliverance shall come upon this people. Father, we sit in darkness as a people. We've turned away from thee, and yet we know we can ask thee for thy great name's sake and for thy great mercy's sake. Pour out thy Spirit upon Israel and deliver us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.